About this morning, temptation, understanding it and overcoming it. But first, I'd like to call your attention to a very important truth regarding, you know, the enemy of our souls. You know, how many of you know we have an enemy? Okay, we do have an enemy. 1 Peter 5:8 says, you know, instructing Christians, Peter says, be careful. Watch out for attacks from Satan, your great enemy. He prowls around like a hungry, roaring lion looking for some victim to tear apart. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Last Friday night, I was watching the Circus of the Stars. How many of you watched that? Circus of the Stars on television. Am I the only one? Okay, well, I'm the only one. I just watched, flipping through the channel, surfing, looking through something, and I found something I thought the kids could watch, you know, circus. And I was watching, but the part that I watched was the time at circus where the animals perform, you know, the tigers and the lions. They're in the ring, and there was some thin little woman. I think she was an actress. I didn't recognize her, but everyone was an actor in this thing. And she was in there with these huge animals. You know, the tigers weighed 500 pounds, big fangs, the lions with their manes, these huge animals. And, you know, I thought that this woman was crazy. You know, what could possess a person to get in the ring with these animals? Because as you looked at them, you know, they were roaring through their tricks. They did not look happy. They did not look tame. You know, it looked like at any moment, you know, that her control over them was very thin. You know, they wouldn't always do what she told them to do. And here she is with them. And it looked like at any moment, you know, these tigers would, you know, with their teeth like this, could turn and attack in an instant, you know, and cause lethal damage. And here's this lady, you know, playing with them. And I thought to myself, you know, she's in the ring with them, and she thinks it's no big deal. Well, of course, she's been trained and everything. But then I began to think, you know, that is how God describes our enemy. Our enemy is like a roaring lion, he says, looking for some poor, helpless soul to eat for lunch. And how many of you know who those people are? Okay, that's you and me. He's looking for lunch today. And, you know, he's not a cute little kitten. You know, Christy was looking at the tigers thinking, oh, the kitty. No, honey, that's not a kitty. And so, you know, God's word's very clear. God wants to give us life. You know, Christ said, I come that you might have life and have it to the fullest and have meaning and purpose. God wants to utilize us in his plans. You know, he's got purpose for us. And while God wants to bring about, you know, his plan for our life, and he's working to accomplish that goal, the enemy, the devil, only wants to destroy your life. That's all he wants to do. He wants to bring pain and heartache into our lives. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your marriage so he can destroy your kids. You know, he is about destroying. The Bible says, you know, the devil is, you know, is a thief. He came to kill, steal, and destroy. So, the Bible paints a pretty grim picture of our enemy. He's an adversary, and he's out to destroy God's people. You know, and that's a fact that many people, Christians today, just they don't even consider that we have an enemy. Now, the primary way that he seeks to do that in our life, to accomplish his purpose in our life, is through temptation. Now, not all temptation comes from the enemy, but a lot of it does. And he tries to destroy our lives by tempting us to do something that's outside the will of God. Now, we all are familiar with temptation, are we not? We all know very well what it is. Now, as we look at the life of Christ, we see that Jesus faced, temptation over and over again, especially at the very beginning of his ministry. And he came out of it victorious. And so what I'd like us to look at this morning is, you know, what did Jesus do? How did Jesus respond to the enemy? How did he handle it? What did he do? And there's three things that I want to, three things in particular that I want us to look at this morning. So if you open up your Bible to Luke chapter 4, Lucas, capítulo 4, see, I'm practicing. Okay? Verse 1 through 13, if you get out your Bible, pull out your outline, everything's there that you need. There's three things that I want us to look at. First, I want us to look at the temptation of the enemy. What is his goal? Okay. What is it? What's he trying to do in his temptations? I want us to look at that. Secondly, the tactics of the enemy. What are the tactics? Or what is the tactic? And how does that express itself? And thirdly, then I want to look at our defense. What can we do? As we look at the life of Jesus, we're going to see all three of these things unfold. And I believe, you know, Paul said that, we are not unaware of his schemes. And I think that's why Paul lived such a victorious life. He understood his enemy. And we need to. So these first two points, I want us to understand what he's trying to, what he's trying to do and how he tries to do that. And then finally, we'll conclude by, you know, looking at how Jesus responded. And okay? So let's begin by reading Luke chapter 4. Luke 4. Where are we, Luke? Come here, Luke. Okay. Verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert. Okay, that's very important. He was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to." Okay, he's lying there. So if you worship me, Jesus, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil then led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and says, "Yeah, but it also says," that's my paraphrase, "do not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Father, as we look at, you know, your word this morning, as we look about, study about temptation, Lord, give us insight into how the enemy tries to work in our lives. You know, Lord, we are all familiar of how he tries to destroy us. Lord, I just pray that you'll give us a greater insight this morning into why it's happening, how he's doing it, and how we can defeat him and his purpose for us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, you guys ready? Okay, good. Amen. Someone say amen. Let's all say amen.
Amen.
All right, now, let's look at number one, the goal of temptation. What is the goal of temptation from the perspective of the enemy? One word. Okay, we talked about destruction. I knew you were going to say that. Here's my pick. No. Yes, that's the ultimate goal. But what he's seeking to do as he tempts us is, the word is rebellion. He's tempting us to rebel. See, temptation in all its forms, every single one that Jesus faced, the common denominator, is it's an enticement from the enemy to rebel against God's will for my life. See, God has a plan. And he wants to thwart that. And so when the enemy is tempting us, he's hoping that we will listen to what he says and choose, you know, to do what we might want to do when it stands opposed to what God wants to do. So he's tempting us to rebel against God's will for our life. Now, as we look at Jesus in his first temptation, we're going to discover that's exactly what the enemy was doing to him. Okay, so let's look at this. Verse 1 through 3. Okay, we just read it, but let me refresh. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the desert. 40 days he was tempted. Okay, He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. And the devil said, if you're the Son of God, then turn these stones into bread. Okay, so here's the scenario. This is, you know, Luke has a, you know, sense of humor. Jesus hasn't eaten anything in 40 days, okay, and the Bible says that he was hungry. Now, is that an understatement? Is that an understatement or what? Absolutely. How many of you have ever fasted? You know, you've gone without food and drink, just had water, nothing but water. Okay, a few of you. Okay, the longest that I've ever fasted, you know, is 3 days. 3 days, just with water and no food. And at the end of that time, I can tell you that I was hungry. And you know, when you're in the kitchen and you know, someone's cooking and you've been fasting for 3 days, you know, the last week I was fasting on Saturday. Was that last week? And Naomi was cooking turkey in the kitchen for the woman's thing. And I was dying. You know? She was having me cutting the turkey, you know? And I was dying. I wanted that turkey so bad and the stuffing. And I was just, you know, that was one day. And so Jesus has been fasting 40 days. It's important that you catch this. Jesus is very hungry. Jesus is starving. Okay? That's an important point. Okay? Now, so here comes the devil to tempt him, and he says, so here you are, Jesus, you know, you're the Son of God, at least, you know, that was what was said about you just a few days ago, 40 days ago, and here you are out in the middle of nowhere, all by yourself, there ain't no one around, and you're hungry, you're exhausted, this is what he's saying, this is what's behind his words, you know, why do you need to deprive yourself, Jesus, because if you're the Son of God, you know, you don't need to go without food. I mean, you could say to these stones right here, turn these stones into bread. I mean, you can make your own meal. You know, you can make a Big Mac, a kosher Big Mac. You can do it right now. Why do you want to risk starving? Okay, because this is a supernatural thing. It doesn't, you know, he wasn't eating. I don't know if he wasn't drinking. I don't know what if he wasn't drinking, you know, his life. And you can't just fast forever, okay? This is a supernatural thing. You know, why do you want to starve yourself to death, Jesus, when you can just, you know, say, use some of your powers and say, Shazam, you know, and there's a loaf of bread, okay? Now, let me ask you something. This is what I asked myself this week as I was studying that. Now, what is wrong with that? What is wrong with turning a few rocks into a loaf of bread? I mean, is there a verse and chapter in the Bible that says, thou shalt not turn rocks into bread? You're looking at me. No, there isn't. Okay. There's no Bible verse that says, there's no commandment, don't turn rocks into bread. There's no commandment or anything like that. Or for Jesus not to use his miraculous powers, you know, for something for himself. Okay. So there's really nothing. I thought, what is wrong with this? This is a lousy temptation in the first place, I thought. How could this, you know, the devil's living his best to last, this is nothing. But Jesus was hungry, and you need to know, this was real temptation for him. This was just not something, you know, no big deal. He felt the full force of it, you know, just as if you would. You know, he felt it. It was a temptation. So let me tell you what was wrong with this, you know, what was wrong with turning the stones into bread, and then I'll make the point. You see, this is the most important part. Why was Jesus in the desert? Do you know, Larry? I'm like, okay, be on your toes this morning, people. Okay, why was he in the desert in the first place? Did he go there on vacation? Was he going to check out the lizards to see how they were doing? To go pray for them? You know, practice his miracles? No, verse 1 says that the Spirit of God led him out there. God led him there, okay? That's important. So that means God wanted him to be there. And if God led him out into the desert and provided no food, okay? Because God certainly knew that there wasn't any food there. If God did that, sent his son out there, knew there wasn't, what conclusion do you draw from that? What? You're not supposed to eat right now, Jesus. That's the conclusion. That's exactly right. God did not want Jesus to eat food. So here's the temptation. Jesus is starving. He wants to eat. God hadn't provided food for him, and so God didn't want him to eat, okay? And yet Jesus had the ability and the power to make his own his own meal. So here's the temptation that the enemy is giving him. The temptation here is to rebel against God's plan in his life. Because Jesus knew that God did not want him to eat. Now, you know, whether you eat or not is not important at this point. But for Jesus, it was. And so, you know, Jesus was tempting, Satan was tempting Jesus to choose what he may have wanted, okay, over what Jesus knew God wanted. Okay, now that's the temptation that you and I are faced with every single day. That is the essence. It's rebellion. God wants one thing, okay? We know God wants this. And then here comes this beautiful thing over here that looks really nice, and we want that too. But we know God doesn't want us to have that. And so that's the temptation. You know, which will you choose? Will you choose obedience to the Lord and what he wants? Or will you rebel against that and do what God would not want you to do? Okay, now that's the essence of it. Now, let me give you an example. The time that, income tax is coming. Time to pay your income tax, okay? I remember the time a few years ago, right before we came and pastored here, I was sitting down to do my income tax, and, I was expecting to get money back this year, because we usually got money back. And, you know, we had paid a lot of taxes, and I thought, you know, we're gonna get money back. So I was, at that point in our lives, I did the taxes. And I sat down, and I realized, I'm going to have to pay like $500. I told Naomi, and she said, hey, we reworked the figures, honey. You did something wrong. So I reworked the figures, and then I owed the same, or maybe like a little bit more. And so we said, we need to find deductions. So we ripped out the little book. Boy, I spent hours looking for some kind of deduction. And I finally came to the conclusion that I could not take any deductions. But I realized this. Maybe, I'm sure none of you who've done your taxes have ever done this. I realized, you know, if I just fudge a little bit right here, I could claim this exemption. I could claim this one. I mean, I don't have the receipts to prove it. I can hope and pray they never audit me. But, you know, I could do that. And if I just did this, you know, I figured it out. If I did, you know, I'd get money back. Okay? So here's the temptation. Now, I knew that God hates lying. God hates lying. There's no circumstance under which lying is acceptable. But at the same time, that was a lot of money. Okay, now none of you have ever been in this dilemma, right? Okay. You know, in April, this tax year, you will be. You know, and it's at times like that that the devil whispers in your ear, go ahead and do it. Go ahead and do it. No one's going to see. No one's ever going to find out. You know, everyone is honest until they're faced with a situation tempting enough to make them dishonest. And that's just the truth. Go ahead, you can do it. No one's going to do it. Besides, you know, you could give that money to your church. God would be happy with that. Why give it to the corrupt government who wastes your tax dollar anyways? Give it to the church. Well, so what, you know, I'm not going to tell you what I did. No, I paid the taxes. I said no, and I paid it. And the next year I went to a tax preparer. I was, you know, and from that point on we've gotten a refund. That's the secret. Oh, how about you're single? You're dating someone. All of us at one time were single. And maybe when you were single, you were a Christian. And so you know the dilemma. You're single. You know what God says. You're dating someone. You know that God says sex outside of the context of marriage is outside of the will of God. But you know, you're a red-blooded American, you know, you have your needs, and you know what you would like to do, and you kind of wish God didn't say anything about that so you could do whatever you wanted, right? Well, there's not enough single guys here to say right to that, but you know what I'm talking about. And the temptation here, you're tempted to compromise, you know. How many of you know there are times when what we want and what God wants, you know, are worlds apart, okay? Like when you want to kill somebody, you know you can't, okay? The guy who cuts you off on the freeway, you want to do something, but you know the Lord says no. And so that is the nature of temptation. You know, it's to get us to choose against God. Choose to do what I want instead of what God wants me to do. And so Satan says, go ahead. You deserve it. You know, make yourself happy. All that really matters is that you are happy, that you feel good, and that your life is wonderful. That's all that matters. And if what God wants interferes with that, hey, just do what you want. Okay, that is the voice that speaks to the church today. You know, just do what you want. And so that's what Satan is trying to do. That's his goal. Rebel against God. Do what you want. Who cares what God says? It's very subtle. It doesn't come across like that. Because if it did come across like that, we'd say, hey, shut up. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. But let's look at his tactics. Because, you know, that's what he's trying to do. But this is how he accomplishes it. Let's look at his tactics number two. The tactics of temptation. Deception. Deception. He tries to deceive us. Now, as we look at Luke 4, we can see several things that the enemy did to try to deceive the Lord. And we need to be very clear on how the enemy tries to do this in our life, because he does it every single day. So let's look at some of the texts. I think I've listed three. Number one, he attacks our weakness. He looks for an area in your life, in my life, that is, that are vulnerable. You know, we all have an Achilles heel. You have a problem, someone has a problem with anger. You know, the Bible says, in your anger, do not sin. It's okay to be angry, but just not to, kill people when you're angry. So, but let's say you have a problem with expressing your anger in an unconstructive, in a destructive way. When you get angry, hell literally comes out of your mouth. You tear people down. Okay, that's an area that you're weak in. Okay, that's your area. Well, that's the area that the enemy will hone in on and will look for. That's where you can expect the battle to be. You know, whatever your problem is. In the heat of an argument, when you're angry, he's going to be right there whispering in your ear, give him hell. Give him hell. Literally. You know? And you need to know that. Now, I've counseled many people, several people, with drug problems who've told me that while they're trying to break free from the grip that drugs had on them, that, they'd say, I'm not doing it. They'd be clean for a week or two, 3 weeks. And they would tell me, as we counseled, I'd be walking down the street, and some guy who I used to party with several years ago, who I don't even remember his name, but he remembered me, said, hey, come on, let's go get high. I got some drugs. Right out of nowhere, on the bus, some guy would offer, hey, let's go party. I got some money. Let's go get high. You know, that's an area that these people are vulnerable in, and the attacks just come. Now, I don't have those kind of attacks. You know, people don't walk up to me on the street. Roz, and I'm sure they don't walk up to you on the street and say, hey, I got some drugs, man. Let's go get high. You want to go get high? That does not happen to me. But that's not my weakness. But it happened to several of the people I've counseled. That's where they're weak, and that's where the enemy attacks. Where are you weak? Now, what is your area where you're vulnerable in? Because that's where the enemy attacks. And the wise person knows his weakness. You know, as you look at, study sports. I know none of you are into sports. But, when you're preparing for a game against someone, like a football game. San Francisco 49ers, you're playing them. Denver Broncos lost to them yesterday. And thank God they did. The coach talked about a strategy. Try to find a weakness in the enemies in the other team. Exploit that weakness, and you can win. Find an area that they're weak. That's the whole goal. That's what the enemy does. Now look at what he did with Jesus. Luke 2, we talked about it. Luke 4, verse 2 says that Jesus was hungry. Jesus, was very vulnerable at that point, and the enemy knew it. He knew that any ordinary person would be very susceptible at that point. Have a little food. Okay, an alcoholic. Someone who's an alcoholic. What's the temptation? Hey, here's a bottle, Wherever your weakness is, that's where it'll come. And so, we all have Achilles heels in our life, and the wise person realizes that. And so they're looking for attacks from that point. It's, an attack's going to come here, and I need to be ready. Okay, so we need to be on guard. Secondly, so he attacks her weakness, and secondly, he disguises it. He disguises the tent. He sugarcoats it. He wraps it up in a big, beautiful package and puts a wonderful bow on it. Makes it look so good that you just want it. Because if you knew what it really was and what he was really trying to do, that it's very ugly. So he has to package it correctly. And so what he does is he mixes a little truth in with his lies, just enough to fool you. Just enough to get it past you. I think it'd be okay. Look what he did with Jesus. Verses 9 through 11. You know, the devil led Jesus to Jerusalem, had him stand up on the highest point of the temple, and said, you know, hey, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. You know, throw yourself. There was a thought in the day, current, you know, that the Messiah would come, would present himself at the top of the temple, that he would jump down, and that God would rescue him. It's about a 450-foot drop. What the enemy is tempting him here to do is bypass the cross, and you'll be established as the Messiah right now. Why go through all the hardship and all the pain? You just jump, okay, and God will take care of you. All right? That's what he's trying to do. And look at what he does. He says, Jesus, jump, and let me, because this is what the Bible says, Jesus, and then he quotes the scriptures. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Okay, so Satan is using the Bible to prove his point. He's saying, go ahead and jump, Jesus, because you know what the Bible says? God will save you. And, you know, that's about what the Bible says. It's about what the Bible does say. But, you know, the devil ripped it out of context and changed just a little bit to make it seem that it was reasonable and perfectly acceptable for Jesus to jump. Now, if Jesus, you know, didn't know God's word, he could have easily fallen prey to that. So he tried to deceive him. Now, what we learn from this is, you know, that the devil can make wrong seem right, and he can do it very easily and very convincingly. You know that, right? We know that. And we learn that, you know, he can argue convincingly, he can even use scripture out of context to tempt us to rebel against God. And we have to remember, you know, he packages it, it looks good, but all he wants to do is kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to destroy your life and mine. That's all he's interested in. Now, I've told you the story. Some of you may remember the story about how an Eskimo kills a wolf. But I thought I'd tell it to you again, just because I'd like to see you cringe. But I think it illustrates exactly what our enemy's like. Now, an Eskimo, to kill a wolf, if he's not going to blow him up, takes his knife and covers it with animal blood, and then he freezes it. And then he covers it again and again and again and again and again until the blade is completely covered in blood, and you can't see the blade, you just see the red, you know, the blood. Then he puts it in the snow, and the wolf has a very sensitive nose. Wolf will smell the blood and will come and find it, and you know he will lick it. And this is blood, it tastes good. And he begins licking it, and he gets excited. He goes, this is a free lunch. I can't believe somebody just left me. I'm thinking for a bloodsicle right out here in the middle of nowhere, and I don't have to work for it or nothing. Someone must really love me. Okay, I'm thinking for the wolf now. And so he begins drinking it, licking it feverishly. You know, he's excited, it's coming. He does not realize what he's doing. Nor does he realize, you know, he does not feel the slice of the knife when his tongue finally hits the bare metal edge. He doesn't notice that. He doesn't feel it. And he doesn't realize when he's beginning to drink his own blood. He just keeps going and going and going like the battery guy, until he dies. Okay? Isn't that a beautiful story? Tell that to your kids at Christmas time this year over the Christmas table. Tell them you learned that in church and invite them to come to this church. Okay. Now that's gross, and I'll admit that that's gross, but it's a very graphic picture of what the enemy tries to do with us. Because it's the very same thing. You know, he disguises it, he makes it look good, but his intention is always to bring us, bring destruction in our lives. And so he disguises it. Makes it look good. Hey. Okay? So this guy, secondly then, or thirdly, he appeals to what is best for you. Makes you think that this is good for you. Now this is interesting. Appeals to what's best for the believer. Throughout this entire account, you know, as I was studying it this week, I realized the devil is trying to be Jesus' buddy here. And as you look into what he's saying, in every single temptation, it seems like the devil really cares about Jesus. He's really concerned about his life and what's best for him. You know, oh, you're hungry, Jesus. I see you're hungry. Look, I got a solution for that. Look, you don't need to starve. You don't want to starve. Why don't you turn some stone into bread? You'll feel a lot better afterwards, Jesus. Or the second temptation, he offers him the kingdoms of the world. The things Jesus came to die for anyways. And he says, look, you know, why do you want to go through all the hassle, the 3 years, the public humiliation, all that stuff? I can give it to you right here and right now. I mean, you just have to worship me. But I can give you all that right here and right now. Okay, now, I only want to do what's best for you, Jesus. This is the best thing for you. Now, I'll just point out how deceptive he is, because he couldn't give what he was promising. And if Jesus would have worshipped him, would the enemy have given him what he promised? See, the enemy cannot deliver what he promised. He would have laughed at Jesus and said, I won. He only wants to destroy. He didn't want to help Jesus out. The third temptation we just looked at, it's the same thing. Satan, what he was doing here was trying to get Jesus to think that what he was suggesting was really the best course of action, that it was the best thing for him to do. That's the power of temptation. It's the same thing that happens to you and me. It's deception. And he does that all the time to us. He has to. Because if we understood what he was trying to literally do in our life, we would be horrified. We would not want anything to do with it. So he makes it look like this is the best thing for you. It's the best thing. How many of you saw the movie Indecent Proposal last year? Okay. All right. Good. Now, I didn't see it, but you know, the proposition of the movie was basically this. Would you sleep with somebody, okay, other than your spouse, one time for $1 million? Okay, one time for $1 million. Now, how many of you in this room would do that? Okay, no one's going to raise it. No one raise their hands. Good. Okay, all of us would say, right now, we're in church, we'd all say, you know, that's a no-no. We know what God says about that, okay? We would not be willing to do that. But let me ask you this, okay? If somebody really came to you with $1 million today and said, here's $1 million, you know, if you just sleep with me, you can have this one time. Now, don't raise your hands, please, okay? how many of us would at least think about it? Okay? Now, I listen to a lot of Christian talk shows, and I know what a lot of Christians were thinking about it. Hey, and this is the justification. See, and this is the enemy. Hey, $1 million is a lot of money. Think of the tithe on that. Okay? That's a good tithe I can give to my church. I could, you know, my wife would not have to work. She could come home, take care of the kids. I could stop working. Heck, I could give all my time to the church. I could do everything. I could help my pastor. I could do whatever I wanted. You see? I heard people talk like that on the radio. See, the deceptiveness of the enemy, he disguises things and he makes it seem like, this really is good for you. Sure, God says no, but look how good and how positive this could really be in your life. You know, maybe God made a mistake. Maybe this would be okay. There's some great benefits. And even God would be happy with a $100,000 tithe check? I mean, I know the pastor would be, you know. okay? But so that's, you know, deception, and that's exactly how it works, disguising things. You know, we know what's wrong, and yet he tries to package things in such a way that we choose to compromise what we know is right. Because there's something in it for us. Okay? So the tactic is deception. His goal is to get us to rebel against the Lord. And then the defense. Let's look at the defense quickly. You guys are awfully quiet today. I want you to know that. The defense for temptation, one word, our defense is God. God is my defense. He's my rock. He's my fortress, the Bible says. He is my defense, and he's your defense.
Amen.
Thank you, brother. And so several things here we see about Jesus. Number one, God's our defense. We need to know his word. Know God's word. Jesus did. Jesus said, it is written. Every single time the enemy attacked me, he said, and hey, you know, the Bible, this is what the Bible says. He knew what truth was. And I'm convinced that oftentimes we fail because we simply don't know what's right, what's wrong. We fall because we really don't know what God wants. We're ignorant in some areas of the word. And so it's easy for the enemy to come and to twist and deceive us. I talked to the guy on the phone who does not attend this church, yesterday, who was a Christian, who had a problem that I can't even tell you about because you would not want to hear. You know, you would be embarrassed for me to just begin talking about this. But I could not believe what he was saying, you know, what his sons were doing. And what he was letting them do, and it was okay for them to do this in front of him. And is it, you know, I think it's okay for them to do this. What do you think? I could not believe, you know. Well, don't you know what the Bible says? Well, the Bible says this, you know, and the Bible says this, and he did not know what the word said, and so he was the poor guy, you know. I prayed for him, and I just hope the guy, you know, comes to his senses for his kid's sake. But you know, he was ignorant. He didn't know what the scripture said, and so he was very, very easily deceived. Now, bank tellers are trained to spot a counterfeit money, and you know how they train them to do that. Mike does, okay. What they do is they let them handle the real thing, the real, you know, the real cash, just over and over and over and over, the real thing. They get used to the feel of it, the smell of it, you know. They become so acquainted with it. Okay. That when a counterfeit bill comes past their way, they immediately recognize something's not right here. This is wrong. This doesn't feel right. And so, you know, that's what you and I need to do. And that's when we know God's word, it helps. You know, when we're tempted, you know, it's extremely helpful to know what the Bible says. What has God said on this issue? So if we know that, then we can say, hey, something is not right about this. You know, sometimes we're tempted and you just know. You know, go and kill this person. Okay, you just know that that's wrong. But there are other times when, well, is this okay or not? Knowing the word, you say, you'll know, no, God says this is wrong. Okay, so Jesus said, you know, it's written. And we need to know his word. He answered with the word. The Bible says the word is a sword. It's a weapon of warfare. And so we need to know God's word. And secondly, we need to love him. Oh, I believe this. The best temptation for any, the best defense for any temptation is simply just to love God. Not in words, but to really have a passion in my heart for Jesus Christ and for the Father. Jesus said, you know, it was when the enemy tempted him, he said, it is written, man does not eat. You know, there are other things in life are much more important than bread. Luke 4, verse 4. And what he was saying was, there are things in life that are more important than this. And my relationship with God is more important than anything. My relationship with the Father, you know, is more important than anything in the world. I love him and I would do nothing to sacrifice my standing with him, you know, in our you know, relationship. Now, he had a unique relationship with God, but it's the same thing for you and I. Really, if we're not fond of God, then it really doesn't matter because we're gonna blow it anyway. So we're gonna be very easy targets. But if you have a strong love for him, you know, just a passion, then I believe that's the best defense. Just keep falling in love with the Lord over, you know, more and more. Love the Lord with all your heart. You know, because if you love someone, you don't want to jeopardize that relationship. If you care about them, you want to make sure that you do nothing, that you don't do anything willfully to hurt them, damage them, right? Those of you who are married, you don't do things willfully to hurt your spouse. Maybe sometimes you do, you know, when you're angry. But normally we don't want to do that. So, and then thirdly, finally, resist the attack. Resist it. Every single temptation the enemy brought against him, Jesus responded by saying, get out of here. He said, no. No. This is what the Bible says, and I'm not going to do that. And you know, he was actively resisting him. And that's what we need to do too. You know, actively, no. It's written, this is what it says, I'm not going to do it. You know, Jesus did that later on in his ministry, Matthew 16, verse 23. You can read that. He resisted it. Some people flee from temptation and they raid around the corner until it catches up with them. You know, we can't be people like that. We just need to resist it, you know, and know what the Bible says and resist it. You know, and I'm going to close with this. We are living in a day and age where everything we believe in is challenged. Everything, the truth of God's word is challenged. Everywhere you go, school, the movies, TV, the media, you know, conversations at work, everything, you know, is pitted against God's word. And you and I don't realize how much that affects us. You know, we're like, you know, frogs, you know, in a frying pan. Okay? We don't realize we're being cooked. Okay? The culture has so molded us, we don't realize that, you know, it has affected us so that we think this way. It has made, the culture has made such inroads into our minds that it's very, very easy for us to be deceived and fall prey to the enemy. And I'll close with this. you know, they say whenever a preacher says, I'll close, it, you know, one day a young boy was with his mom, and the preacher said, I'll close, and he kept saying, and I'll close with this, and his mom said, what does he mean when he says, I'll close with that? And his mom said, he means nothing. Okay. So, but I'll close with this. The verse we began with, 1 Peter 5:8, says, be careful, watch out for attacks from Satan, your great enemy. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for some victim to tear apart. And that's the truth. Now, when we look at Christ, we see how he handled it. And, you know, we need to realize that this is not a game. We're in a war, and we do have an enemy. And he wants nothing more than for you and I to believe that he's not there and that he could care less about us. He wants to destroy your life. And if we'll just follow Christ's pattern, we'll be victorious, and he'll be the loser. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Why don't you stand with me?